But the book of Ephesians, if you open to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, because we're just getting started. We just started, and our style here and the things that we like to do is expositional preaching is the fancy word, where we take a book of the Bible and we go through it a verse at a time, and I try to do my best to have the Bible or use the Bible as a commentary for the Bible, where we try to cross-section the Bible, looking at both points and bringing those thoughts and minds to it, to use the truths that are revealed in the Bible to interpret the text as we come across them. It's not always a fast process. Last week, I think we got to verse 3, maybe. Might have just touched verse 3. And to be honest with you, we're not going to get much further today. sometimes there's just a lot. And it's worth meditating on. It's worth thinking about. It's worth dissecting, especially at the beginning. It seems like the beginning is always kind of the slower part, because Paul puts a lot at the beginning. You know, like, hey, here's who I am and what's going on. And when you kind of dive into it. We did a little bit of the why we were in Ephesians last week. And why do it now? Why this book? Why at this time? And I think it's because we're the Laodicean church. Revelation 4 talks about the seventh church of these seven letters, as I mentioned earlier in announcements. It's the lukewarm church. It's neither hot nor cold. It's the last days church. It's the apostate church. It's the church of our time, you know, where it's the time where it's like, yeah, it's our time because we have it revealed to us because, if you just want to know, are we in the last days? Watch the Olympic opening, right? It's just put on display where our world stands. Sometimes you like to think, well, it's just America. America's corrupt. We got some guy pretending to be a girl. We're running the military. We got all these different things. You know, all these different weird things going on. I remember the Biden Christmas special they put on. It had all these trans people dancing through the White House and putting on a show. I'm like, man, it's just us. We're the sickos. It's not. They put on display that it was blasphemous. I mean, it was one thing to be sensuous in the way it was, and this what God sensuous and something that God calls an abomination, but to be blasphemous too, to add that to it. So that's 2 Peter 3:3. It says, know this first, 2 Peter 3:3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers are those that mock God, those that like the LGBTQ whatever, make fun of us as they mock the Last Supper. And then the verse goes on and says, they are walking after their own lusts. That's the transgendered people. They force it. It's not like just them in their community. They force it upon us everywhere we look. My wife went to Bloomington yesterday, and she's like, I'm not going to Bloomington anymore. I'm tired of it. Then she gets to Walmart. Then we've got one that's with the checkout thing, and it's like, a woman doesn't dress like that. A woman doesn't behave that way. It's like you're doing something other. Gender bending or whatever it is that they're into, you know, because they flaunt it with the beards and everything in that ceremony. It's just to breed and to sow confusion. God is the God of order. He's the God of structure. He's the God of black and white and how it all goes this way. But everywhere we go, everywhere, it's just upon us all time and time again, confusion, and you don't know, and God don't know, and God made mistakes, and let's do away with God. Peter goes on to say after that, and talking about the last days, there'll be scoffers and those that walk after their own lusts, that they were, that they'll mock Jesus' return. They're like, oh, he's not going to return. Where's the promise of his coming? We can get by with this. He's not going to judge us. Oh, yeah? He is returning. And it will be in judgment. But it won't be when you think. It'll be when you least expect it. And we're seeing the signs that we should be expecting it. It may be time, not maybe soon. So we're living in the Laodicean times. We have thrust Jesus outside. Most of the church has thrust Jesus outside. And he is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who made and started the church, is outside the church in the church of Laodicea, knocking, asking if he can be let in. That's the Laodicean church. But it's so backwards and upside down and so accepting and so inviting and so inclusive that they kicked Jesus out. Because Jesus is seen as intolerant and hateful.
And the hate crime in the movie Disciples in the Moonlight, that's why they banned it. You know, it's hate speech, you know, to read the Bible, and that's how it's deemed in a lot of countries. China has an authorized version where they've gone through and tried to strike all those things, but God's word's pretty resilient too, and God has things built in there. But yeah, that's where we find ourselves. Yeah, it's weird that a church that tries to be all-inclusive lets everybody in, but they kick Jesus out. That's usually the mockery. The ones, can you imagine if a church was standing up and putting on display all and saying, look at that, this is wrong, and mocking them for what they were doing, how incensed they would be, and yet they do it to us. They didn't pick Muhammad, did they? Cowards. You know, they went after the ones who turned the other cheek. They went after the ones that are kind, the ones who are supposed to be long-suffering and patient. And we are to be that, but we're also to tell them, and we resist evil, and that is wrong, and we should make a stink. And some have said they're trying to scrub it from the internet, but oh, that's everywhere now. The letter to Ephesians was also supposed to be shared with Laodicea, so that's one of the reasons why I picked it. That was a joint letter, and so it's a letter to us, our time, our day. It's a letter for all of us, and so I think we'll find it relevant. So in a time of confusion, in a time where doubts are being sowed daily, a day when Jesus warns us about, in the last days will be a time of deception, we find ourselves uncertain if the president is the president or not. You know, you see all the stuff? He's taller now. His chin is different. His ear used to be an attached lobe. Now it's a detached lobe. And it seems like he can run upstairs now, where before he could barely walk up the stairs. And no one is certain what is going on. Did he have a heart attack and die in Las Vegas? Or did they get him back and say, we don't know. Who's running for president now? Is it Biden? We had tracks made up. Not anymore. It's somebody else is going to be running. Will it be Kamala? I doubt it. I doubt she's the one who's on the ticket at the end. But we don't know. We've got a whole lot of time in front of us, and they're putting everything. We have uncertainty. We have chaos. We have a time where I don't know how many times in my lifetime, in our recent days, have we heard, it's never been like this before. You know, this is different. This is unique. You know, to not where you see memes saying, we're sick of it being unique. Let's have a little common and a little bit of the mundane. But no, we have something different and uncertain all the time, where we have all these warnings from the world now that we are closer to Armageddon, in the sense that nuclear Armageddon, you know, not an Armageddon from God, but men blowing up each other than ever. We have China and Russia pairing up together, flying over Alaska, pushing our boundaries because they see us as weak. Because we are. We don't even know who our leader is. We don't know if we can trust the one who says. They put in the call he made to one of Kamala's things, and they run it through, and it shows that it was voice generated by a website, you know, that made it a deep fake of Biden's voice. So who's who, what's what? You know, a letter that's not on letterhead, and not his signature, and released on Twitter. You know, that's how you're going to... A lot of things that make people say, we don't know what's going on, we don't know if we can trust it. I can tell you who we can trust, Jesus Christ. I can tell you something that doesn't change, the Bible. That's why when the more the world gets confused, and the world seems like it's spinning out of control, the more we should be here digging into His Word. That's why in Hebrew it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching. We need to be grounded in truth. We need to be grounded in our origins. We need to know who we are so we're not shaken by whatever the confusion that the world is putting out there. We're not to be party to it. We're not to have those kind of doubts. Because the Bible says that it's going to be a time of doubt. It's going to be a time of danger. It says it'll be a perilous times of wars and rumors of war. Those are things that we read, but now it's relative that we're at least in three wars, and they're trying to launch us into other wars. A time of deception. A time of brainwashing where they're trying to convince you. We never made her the border czar, and they have all these clips showing we made her the border czar. No, we didn't. No, we didn't. Forget what you've learned. These aren't the droids you're looking for. And it works on a lot of people. Because they take it, they just receive it, that's how it is. They don't show us, don't confuse me with facts. And so we don't know where what's going on. And that's just our crazy part of the world that finds out. You watch the Olympics, it's not just us, it's the rest of the world that's just as crazy and confused. Scary. So here's what Ephesians is written for. To an Laodicean church that was lukewarm and couldn't really be bothered about, what can I do? I don't know. Know who you are. Christians, this is a letter for us. Know who you are. No, you are. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful of Christ Jesus. He says here, whoever you are as a believer right now is by the will of God. We took some time and we went through that. It's God's will. He's put us where we are, when we are, where we would most likely believe, and where we can best serve Him. Verse 1 also ends with saying that it's to the faithful. That's something you decide. Will you be faithful?
Are you faithful? You can decide to do that. If you haven't been faithful, you can decide from this day forward, we will be faithful. I will be faithful. You can resolve. You can choose it. You can own it. You can be it. You can say, that's what I want to be from now on. I want to be faithful. I will be faithful. I will read God's word. I'll be faithful to God's house. I'll be faithful to witnessing Him. Whatever it might be, at what degree, God will grow you in that as well. Be faithful. Verse 2 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Anybody here been blessed in your life? Anybody have any blessings? Anybody got any of that? How many of them came from God? All of them. That's what this verse says. All of them. All those blessings come from Him. All those blessings come from God. Especially the supernatural, the spiritual ones. It says here, in heavenly places. You're going to be blessed in heavenly places. And we haven't seen most of the blessing that God's had for us yet. The best ones are reserved for us. You know, they're for not the here and now, they're for there and then. And I like that. You know, I'd hate to have my best life now. You know, what a short sell. Heaven, God has promised us so much more. It's subtle, but this is one of the encyclical epistles themes. I just had to say that since I talked to you last week. And so it's this letter that was circulated. One of the themes of this letter is in heavenly places. It shifts our minds from being just about here and now, because if we just focused on here and now, there ain't much hope, brother. It doesn't look good. It doesn't seem positive. You know, they're going to attack your money. They're going to attack your health. They're attacking everything. They're attacking the state of your mind. They're attacking your country. Your country doesn't even have a border. It's going after all these things that they're just attacking, where you're like, I don't know. I feel confused. We can be stressed to death. But man, we don't live for here and now. Our best and most of our life is future. In heavenly places. And so this epistle, or the book of Ephesians, talks about that a lot. At least four times the phrase in heavenly places. So he's going to talk about it a lot, so that we can take our mind from here and now and remember we're thinking about the future. So we're going to do some dreaming a bit in this book, and that's one of my strengths. I can daydream. I can think ahead. I can picture. I tried to be cautious about telling it, and sometimes Elaine, she'll go toe-to-toe with me about, is that just your dream, or is that what it says? And so you're trying to, she holds me in check. So be thankful for Elaine. But Paul wants us, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, to think about the future, to have a long-range perspective, to not be short-sighted, to think about just the here and now. This is a distraction. You know, we can be really distracted by the here and now and be fixated on that and never think about the there and then. We're to do both. We're to be in the world, but not of it, you know, because we're for there and then. You know, we're ambassadors serving in a foreign ground, because this isn't our real home. This isn't our real country. I'm an ambassador for a heavenly kingdom, and I'm to be representative for that. And so I'm to keep that in mind. I'm to think about it often. I'm to go to it often and remind me who I am and whose I am, so that I can represent it best here and now when the world's falling apart, that we can look like we're standing on a rock, because we are. And so you and I are to be big picture thinkers. We're to think about that while we're enduring the things that are going on here. That's not about here and now. It's about there and then. This is but for a little while. This is a short time. You know, to have but one life to live, you know, for Christ, you know, but we got to make sure we live it to the fullest, because it's mostly about there and then. It's eternity that's for us. Verse 4, we're really moving on. All right, so verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's a lot going on in this verse. Two things I really want to do a deep dive on, but before we do, I want to look at the why. At the end of verse 2, it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. One, that should be our motivation, love. Jesus writes the book of Ephesians, or the church of Ephesians, a letter in Revelation, and the first thing He tells them is like, you've done a lot of good work. You fought against deception. You fought against false teaching. You fought against false apostles. You have fought to defend God's word, but you forgot love. You forgot your first love, your love for Me. So we need to remember that. We need to continue to love Him throughout all this. It's our love of Christ that we would do anything. And we have the added restriction that we've got to do whatever we do in this world so that God gets the glory. while we're abhorring evil and resisting it and fighting the best we can with our hands tied behind our back, in a sense, but God gets the glory. And so we should be holy, it also says. That we should be without blame before Him. That's how we're to live, because we are His. It's an expected behavior. We don't do that in this family. We live like this. You know, we don't behave or act that way because our family, we do this. You have a standard. You have a high calling. You have something, a family expectation. We try to put that upon our kids. This is how we behave. I don't care what everybody else is doing. You know, and I tried to refrain from that. If everybody else jumped off the bridge, because Dad used that one on me a lot. You know, so but it's like, you know, that's not who we are. That's not what we do. This is what we do. We have an expectation of how we're going to behave, and you will get along, and you will like one another, and you will, you know, we'd have those things that we would put on. We have family expectations because we're God's children. If we've repented and trusted in Him, you are His. Act like it. Resemble Him. You're an heir of Christ, if you remember from Galatians. You know that you're an heir now. Behave like it. In thought, word, and deed, in your care, and in your concern for others outside of yourself, more than for yourself, that we would have that kind of love that motivates us and drives us. We're to be holy. It's a high call. How many of us make it here and now? Not too many, not too often, right? But we're to strive for that. We're to be without blame. That's our behavior. Now, Jesus says they're going to accuse you of a bunch of stuff, and they're going to probably try you for a bunch of stuff, but let it not be true. Because God knows. God sees. If they're going to accuse us of hate speech for preaching God's word, I hope I'm preaching God's word. If I'm preaching God's word, you're going to lock me up for that? Fine. I don't want that. I don't seek that. But I'm going to preach God's word, and if they're going to arrest me for that and say that the hate speech is wrong, no, it's love speech, saying this is wrong. This is damnation. This is an abomination to God. Repent and turn to Him. He has open arms, and He'll receive you. So that's the beginning. This is the why, you know, so that we can be holy and that we can be blameless. But then, now for the deep dive, verse 4. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him. You're chosen if you are His. If you have repented of your sins and you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're chosen. God picked you. It doesn't happen a lot as adults, I don't think, as much as it was in school. You know, I can remember recess is what we lived for at Indian Creek or Trafalgar Elementary back then. And it'd be like, ooh, we're going to do kickball. We get out there. Who's the captains? You decided that while you're waiting in line. Who's going to be captain? You're going to be like, okay, and you get out there, and it's like, who's picking teams? You know, they pick teams, and you'd be like, what, when you got picked and how you got picked and who picked you? It meant a lot to you. God chose you. God chose you. He picked you. It's kind of a scary topic. It's a topic that a lot of people don't like and stay away from. It's a confusing topic. Predestination. That's what we're talking about here. It's a controversial topic, but one we can't deny. I could take all morning and just go through and list verses where it flat out says it. So it's something that we can't deny, but it's something that's like, ooh, this is kind of weird. And I hope to try to explain it better, because there's just no denying it. What does this mean, and how does it affect us? I think it mostly tells us about God. And I think it tells us about Him and what who He is and what He does. And He tells us this to build confidence in us. This is not something to sow confusion or to make us doubt or to scratch our heads about, I don't know. It's to give you a confidence. God chose you. Because the Bible tells us we didn't choose Him. None seek after God. None pursue Him, the Bible says. God pursues us. God sought us, tracked us down. He chose us. You are chosen. If you are born again, if you are washed in the blood, we sing about that. We have those songs. If you repent, if you're a repentant sinner, you've repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you, you are His. You are chosen by God. Although it seems like that's a lot on you and what's going on, but that is, you have to come right. You know, you have to come with the right motive. I'm coming because I'm a sinner and seeking a Savior. You know, you don't try to justify yourselves. We can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ saves us. But how do you know if you're chosen or not? How do we know? Hold your spot here and look at 1 Thessalonians. It's going to seem like circular reasoning, but it's not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's another predestination, foreordained, chosen. Election, you're elect, is how I'd say. God has chosen you. God has elected you. God has voted for you. God has picked you. that you're elect, the election of God. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were, we were among you for your sake. Verse 6, for you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples or examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, how do you know that you were elect? How do you know that you were chosen? How do you know that you were picked? Because you responded to the gospel. Because you repented of your sins and you trusted Him. You took the teaching, you said, that is me. And you responded and you reacted to it. That's how you know you were chosen, because you heard it and then now you've responded, you are His. It seems a little circular, but it's not. But because of your reaction, if you received Him, you are chosen. If you have not received Him, what are you waiting for? Did you ask Jesus to save you? If you did, then you're chosen. Are you following Him? Are you trying to follow Him? Are you trying to live a life that is pleasing unto Him because of gratitude, because Jesus Christ died for your sins? If you're doing that, you're chosen. Because now your life has changed. If your life is different than what it was than when you encountered Him and you repented of your sins and you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then now all of a sudden you have a care and a concern to be in God's house. Do you have a care and a concern and a wonder, what does God teach and instruct me from His Word? Do you care what your reputation is like, your testimony? Do you care about the things you watch? Do you try to self-govern? Do you try to do things that are pleasing unto Him? If you do all those things, you're chosen of God. You've had a radical encounter with Him and He has changed you. You were chosen. That's your response to the gospel, declares that you are His. Something miraculous has happened. Our minds then tend to go then, well, then God must have condemned a lot of other people. This verse doesn't say that. None of these do. You know, it's like, oh, He predestined them to wrath. There's no verse that says that. Listen, God never condemns those who deserve to be saved. How many deserve to be saved? None. None righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God does save some who deserve to be condemned. Praise God. That was me. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. There's no real rub here. All of us should go to hell, right? For how we live and how we act. If we got justice, we would all be suffering in hell for eternity. But out of God's kindness, He sent His Son down to die for us. If we respond to that gospel, if we repent and trust in Him, He saves us. And God says that I've chosen you. And it is born from, and we know that because we are following Him. We have responded and we've not given up the cause and left Him. He is God and He does what He wants. And there's a saying for that. You know, you can say, well, how does He pick? He's God. He does what He wants. And there's a saying that says, you know where the gorilla sleeps in the jungle? Anywhere he wants. You know, it's like, because he's the gorilla. You know, he's the big guy. He can do whatever he wants. And so God can do that. He does whatever he wants. It seems arbitrary. But let's take a little course here. Look at John 3:16. I know you know it, but turn there, please. Pull out a few words here, because let me tell you this. God's not a liar. God is not deceptive. He does not deceive. God does not cruel. He's kind, He's long-suffering, He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge of Him for sure. John 3:16, we all know it, but it's right here, and it says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a legitimate offer. God is not lying when He says that, oh, I only died for the chosen. No, it's whosoever. Whoever will respond to the gospel and comes to Him, God says, legitimate offer, I will give him everlasting life. It's a blank check. It's out there for everybody. Whosoever is chosen. Look at verse 36, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath, or has, everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The one who believes has received that everlasting life. You have it. You have it. It is yours. You've now become chosen in that sense. You've determined that you are elect because you repented of your sins and you trusted in Him. Those who haven't done that, those who have never repented and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, have condemnation on them. They will not see life. They have damnation that is upon them because they've not made that choice. They've not received the sacrificial gift that Jesus Christ has provided for them. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, the gospel, and believeth on him that sent me, trust in God, trust in Jesus, hath
or has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you've repented and trusted Christ as Savior, if you've heard the gospel and you believed it, you've been changed, you've been transformed. We call it being born again. You've given a new start. You've passed into everlasting life. These are all legitimate offers. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would have it. Romans 10:13, we know, is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's true. It's honest. It's a legit offer. Whosoever, whoever would ask would have it. It's a real, genuine offer. It's been said that those in hell are there for rejecting the provision that God made for them, not necessarily for their sins. They were paid for on the cross by Christ. They go there now because of the rejection of their rejection of the Savior. And Romans 1 tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared before all men, that everyone has that encounter. Everybody at least has one time where they come into the encounter that Christ has died for their sins, and they either choose to receive that or reject that. They either choose to pass on by or take it and embrace it. That's how He decides who the chosen are, those that are in Him, those who have responded. It's hard to wrap our minds around, but it's a legit offer. But God is outside of time. We think of God as being eternal. We think of somebody with a lot of time. No, He has time not relevant to Him. He's outside of time. And they always use like a helicopter in a parade, you know, at your vantage point. He's high up. You know, He can look down and see the start of the parade, the end of the parade, middle of the parade, and the parade is life as it goes by, and we're just experiencing it real time as things are going by. That's why He can tell the future and the beginning and the end. It doesn't matter to Him. He's outside the timeline of the parade. He's in a helicopter, but God's outside of time. We tend to draw a timeline with just a big old long line this way and a big old line that way. But time started once, and God was there before it started. Time will end. God will be there for that. That's why He says we have everlasting life. We don't have eternal life because we didn't live before. God's eternal, but we will live everlasting. And so God has foreknowledge. And this is how I rectify it in my house. He chooses those who choose Him, and He knows those who rejects Him. His knowledge does not cancel our free will. Just because He knows something doesn't mean He's influenced or forced me. He just has knowledge. He knows who chooses. He can look at the end and say, these are all, I chose them. It's that easy. This brings us to something called Ironside's door. All right, let's get your thinking caps on, and we're going to do a little mental experiment here. Ironside's door. Ironside is not a ship from the Civil War. It is Harry A. Ironside. He was a Bible preacher. He lived from 1876 to 1951, and he was at the Moody Bible Church there in Chicago. And he came up with this explanation trying to describe this topic that we're on this morning. And I like the way he says it, although it still kind of blows your mind a little bit. And so we're walking and we go into a large building. And in that large building, you see a lot of doors. We come to one door and it has a sign on it. And the door says, whosoever will may enter. Well, that intrigues us. Whosoever will can go in. This door's got an open invitation on it. So you open the door and you step inside. And inside that room is a banquet hall where there are tables stretched out as far as you can see. Just row after row, table, 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 table. And they're beautifully prepared, getting ready for a big celebration. And so you walk among the tables and you're looking and you see the fine china, you see the silverware, you see the crystal. And as you're going down, you're looking through all this and you spot, there's a little name card there, you know, a little reserved spot, a reserved seating. And you look, and there's one that has your name on it, reserved for Brian Butler right there. You're like, what? I just looked at it and you turn back and you look at the door you came in. On this side of the door it says, foreordained before the foundation of the world. So you came in there on your own free will, but on God's side of seeing things, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Anybody could have gone in that door, but God just knew the one who chooses to. And so it's the best way to try to describe it, you know, because you're just dumbfounded by this. And so anyone can choose, but not all do. Anyone can go in. Some will linger at the door. Some will think about it. Some will think about it a real long time, but they never go in. They never take that step of faith. They never commit. And they just walk on by. I pray there's none like that here today. You know, because that card, that placard had been there since the beginning of time. It's a free choice. In Acts 27, there's a story that Paul gives that kind of illustrates this where, we won't turn there, I'll just tell you. But Acts 27, they're on a boat, as Paul often is. And Paul tells them when they get on this boat, he's like, we shouldn't get on this boat. I don't think it's going to go well.
But they get on the boat and they go, and as they get going, storm comes up. Storm comes up and stays, and it stays, and it's a few days where they've not seen any stars, they've not seen any land, they've not seen any sunlight, they don't know where they are, they don't know when they are. And so they get all pretty concerned about it. And Paul's like, you should have listened to me. I told you not to go. I told you to do this. But since you did, he goes, I had an angel come and warn me in the night, and he said, all that are on this ship, all that stay with me on this ship will live. We'll lose the ship, we'll lose all the contents, but all the souls on this ship will live. And so they take a little breath of fresh air, knowing that that's that. But as they are being tossed about to and fro, they begin to sound the depths. That's where you take a chain, and they had a little thing with lard, I think it was like in the end of it. And they throw it out, and they would test the bottom, and they started doing the sounding, and they saw it was like getting shallower. So they knew that they were getting near land, even though they couldn't see it. And so a bunch of the soldiers were like, let's put as many on the boat as we can, and we'll make a run for the shore. Surely there's land close. And Paul's like, you can do that. But the angel told me, just all that were on the ship with me, if you leave, I can't. There's no guarantee of your life. But if you're on the ship with me, the angel said that you'd be spared. So they cut the chains off that boat, and they drift back around again, and they trust Paul. It's a few more days before they finally, the ship crashes, and they think about killing all the prisoners. But all of them make it on the shore alive. 276 people on that boat make it there. They had a free opportunity to leave, not listen to the call from Paul and from the angel. And they could have got on that boat, and they could have gone on, and they would have perished. But they had the free will to choose not to. God just happened to know that none of them would, and they would all stay on that boat. And so that's a story and an account in Acts 27 that kind of explains the Ironside's door a little bit about who's on the boat and who's not on the boat and where you are. But Ephesians 1, verse 4, as we finish here, tells us something about this choosing, that when God has chosen us, if you've repented and trusted in Him, God chose you. When did He choose you? Before the foundation of the world. It's pretty fantastic. It's pretty fantastic that He would know. But God's outside of time. That's something we need to know and understand. And this is to bolster our confidence. When you're chosen, and it's not arbitrary, He knew it before the foundation of the world. God's creation is a wonderful work. I mean, we're astounded by it. We're amazed. I think it's the number one tourism in the world. People go to see God's creation. We'll go look at a river. We'll look at a mountain. We'll go look at a beach. We'll go look at a lake. We'll go look at all these different things. A desert, you know, a forest. We'll do it. What God has made, a waterfall. We want to go see it. Man can't compare to it. God tells us about Him making that in two chapters in Genesis, a few places in the Psalms. Job talks about it a little bit, a few other verses here and there. But God's greatest work is the redemption of mankind. It takes the whole Bible to tell us that story. It shows us the importance that it had. Because see, God could create a whole other universe with just breathing out. Ex nihilo, He could just speak it into existence, it'll be there. But the redemption of mankind cost Him something. It cost Him His Son. It cost Him something dear. Jesus Christ died once and for all. It's a big deal. It only happens once. And you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's called the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant between God and the Son where He says, I have chosen you and I'll take all those I've given you. Jesus even says that. all that the Father given to me, I will make sure they get delivered. It's two sides of the coin. God's going to give you, and I choose all those that God give, and I'll make sure they all get there safe. We are secure, brother. That's what He's trying to tell us. We have security in God if you have Him. There's no tossing us away in a world where it seems like nothing is certain. And we tend to kind of think of like Charles Spurgeon, because he said, boy, I'm glad God chose me before the foundation of the world, because if He saw me now, He might change His mind. But you know what? Everything that we do in our life is all future. God knew it all, and He chose us. It's a quip, just kind of telling us how we are. But God knew. God knew, and He chose you. So have confidence, you are chosen. If you're not sure, quit playing around at the door. I'll tell you what it says on the other side. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. Right now you need to respond to the whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We went through John and showed you all the half everlasting life. Half everlasting life. Whosoever trusts in Jesus Christ have everlasting life. Repent and trust in Him. If you've not done so, do it today. And if you have done it, take confidence in who you are. You are saved and you are secure. We could go to Romans where Paul says, I don't care, no depth nor height, no any creature can separate you from the love of God. And so we can stand up and we can defend. The worst they could do is kill us and send us to be with our Savior, right? That's the mindset we need to have, that we are His, we are secure, we are safe in that. That's how people get enough gumption to go into a mission field. That's how people have enough gumption to stand up and to defend and to fight and to stand in front of women and children and the church members and everything else and take a bullet for them, because we know who has our soul and that we are secure. We've not lost anyone. We know where they are. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they are alive and they are well. And He makes that point. He's not the God. He's the God of the living, not God of the dead. These just continue on. Just separated from their body for a little while, but He's going to bring us back together. And so have confidence. You are chosen. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. And if you've not been chosen yet, choose Him. He'll choose you back. You just haven't found out. You just haven't resolved. Surrender the fight. Humble yourself. Trust Him. Believe. Step through the door and receive Him as Savior. Let's close.